There we go. Good evening. So excited to be here with you tonight. If you don't pay any attention to the bulletin or you weren't here on Sunday, you might be a little surprised tonight that we're doing something a little different. Every year, try to, within somewhat close proximity to our trips to Africa, get a video put together and be able to share with y'all what the Lord accomplished through your prayers and support and through the team that went out. And so that's kind of the focus of tonight. But really, the focus of tonight is Jesus. This is all about the Lord, as always when we gather, and so as always when we go out as well. So join with me in prayer, and we'll get into this. Lord, thank you tonight for this opportunity. Thank you for these that are here. I believe that you have challenges for us all, if we're willing to listen, that there is something for each of us from this text, from the things that you're going to do here in our midst. And so we welcome you here. We thank you for this opportunity. I ask for your blessing and anointing on your word as it goes forth. And God, just thank you that you allow us to be your vessels for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, we're going to be looking into, for a little while, a covert operation by two men. A secret mission into enemy territory that resulted in a great victory for the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about 1 Samuel chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to be looking at, for a little while, Jonathan's victory. Jonathan's victory. Now, the background as we come to 1 Samuel 14 is before, where Pastor Chris has been doing the series on the life of David. This is just before David comes on the scene. So a couple of chapters back, Saul has been coronated as the king over Israel. Israel was kind of rebuked because they weren't content with a theocracy. They wanted a king like the other nations. And so they got what they asked for. They got Saul. But Saul has disobeyed the Lord because of his impatience in waiting on Samuel to come to a preset meeting. And he went ahead and made a sacrifice that he wasn't entitled to do. It was an act of disobedience. He made a foolish offering before God and was rebuked for that. Well, now the Philistines are raiding the land. They've kind of divided up into three or four bands, and they're going out, they're raiding the land, and they've gotten rid of all the blacksmiths to prevent the Israelites from making weapons. So if you'll take a look with me back just a little bit in chapter 13, beginning in verse 19, it says, "Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make weapons and spears, swords and spears. But all the Israelites will go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattocks, his axe, his sickle." And the charge for sharpening was a pim for the plowshares and mattocks and forks, and the axes, and to set the points on the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in any hand of the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. So Jonathan is Saul's son that we're introduced to here. He had been seen previously, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. So there's the background. There's the setting. And we're going to be looking at tonight, we're going to be going through, you know, a little bit of an overview, but chapter 14, verses 1 through 23, if you're taking notes on Saul's victories. And I have found six observations about Jonathan that led to victory. So there's six things here that blessed me, that as the Lord led me to this text and I'm praying over and going through it, I said, well, I really like this. These are things that minister to me, and I think they can apply to all of our lives. So if you're looking for something, if you want to hear from God, there's going to be something for us here tonight. Let's see what the Lord has for us. Now, as the chapter ended there in chapter 13, as we're rolling into chapter 14, there were no swords, there were no spears, except for Saul and Jonathan. So the first thing that we make note, first observation about Jonathan is Jonathan had a sword. Jonathan had a sword. Hey, that's a great place to start. He also had armor, we're told. Well, the armor may or may not have been common. I think you had to have a little more money to have armor. He's the king's son. He's got armor. But that's not the point, because the point is made that the swords were scarce. So we start out, obviously, with a spiritual application. All right, we're talking about victory and application for our lives. And here's Jonathan. We're looking at his victories, and he's got a sword. He's got armor. We've all got armor. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about put on the full armor of God. And he goes and he lists all of that armor that is ours. We have to take it and we got to put it on. But it's there. It's available for us. So we start with that understanding. And as he's going through that list, the sword is this thing here that the enemy was trying to keep from being used. You see, they wouldn't allow any blacksmiths because they were trying to keep them from getting any weapons. But Jonathan has a sword. The sword is what was emphasized as being rare at this time. But Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we're to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Word of God. Okay? So Jonathan's got a sword. Too many Christians in this country. Now, we might think this is a simple fact. You've either got your phones on or you don't care and you're not looking at anything, but you've got a Bible out and you probably have stacks of them at home. Going to countries frequently where there are no Bibles, there are very few. We, through the generous gifts of people in the church, have been able to take hundreds, overall thousands of Bibles into Africa and other countries, down in Mexico. We took Bibles this last week and went down to Mexico in Spanish. And so we distribute that because, honestly, we take that for granted. The fact that you've got a sword. You've got multiple swords. So the first important note here about victory is that he had a sword. Jonathan had a sword, and by the way, he wanted to use it. He had a sword, and he wanted to use it. So that's where we start. Jesus said the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. So we preach. 2 Timothy 4:12, Paul wrote that we should preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, and so we preach. We have the word available to us. We have the sword of the Spirit. The application of the sword and of the Spirit in your life and what you do with it has everything to do with starting down the road to victory. And so we see that with Jonathan. We could pass over this. We might, you know, but it just says this is a big deal. Okay, nobody's got them, but Saul and Jonathan do. So we begin in chapter 14, and it says, now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young men who bore his armor, young man, come, let's go over to the Philistines' garrison on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. And so Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priests in Shiloh, he was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. And the front of one faced north opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. Now, the second observation that I made here in looking at Jonathan's victory was that he was not afraid to take the difficult path. What we see here in the beginning of this chapter is this really what really is a dramatic contrast. You see, Saul is in Gibeah. It means hill. So it was a place that was hilly, and there was many of these precipices, and he's sitting on a hill under a pomegranate tree. He's there with 600 men. They've taken a strategic location because from Gibeah, where they were on this hill, as he's sitting under this pomegranate tree, you could see across the way. It was about 3 miles away to where the Philistines were. With Saul were the priests. One of the priests had an ephod, and so he might be considered to have a religious advantage. The ephod was something that the priest could consult the Lord through. Now, as I said, the Philistines are at the pass of Michmash. So they're about 3 miles apart. They can see each other, but there's this steep, rocky pass between them. In fact, here, as I read in the New King James, it says that there's sharp rocks that are between this pass. Now, it's not like, hey, don't step on that rock, you're going to cut your foot. We're talking about big, sharp, rocky cliffs. In fact, the Hebrew literally means the teeth of the cliff. There's the teeth of the cliff there. So this advantage point that the Philistines are beyond is these two large cliff, sharp rocks called in the Hebrew the teeth of the cliff. And they can see that where the Israelites are. Israelites can see where they are. And Jonathan has decided, hey, let's go to the Philistines. Now, I want to note, if you jump over the first part of 13 to add what I seek to emphasize here, is that it says that Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. Previously, in another verse, he says, come up to us. They said, come up to us. So he is going to a place that he has to climb up to. Now, this is not a very strategic military advantage. This is not seen to be something that would be the most, well-advised, I guess, if you will, military scheme. Because the higher ground is always the advantage. But Jonathan is on his way, and he's got to take this. It's the hard ground. He's going out by himself with his armor bearer. And he is going the way that is difficult. And so I think it's important for us to observe that. The path to victory is not the easy way. Sometimes we mistakenly think that if something is of God, that it's going to be easy. That's not true. In fact, it's most oftentimes quite the opposite. I recently went through for the second time a Warren Wiersbe book called The Bumps Are What You Climb On. Seriously, and it's all about these stories and accounts of things where the bumps of life, you know, it's the difficult stuff. But Wiersbe reminds the reader that there are few great men and women in the Bible or even in church history who have not had a difficult climb to get where God could use them. The way up is rough. And I don't mean up in a way of self-exaltation, but it means up to where God wants us to be. It's a tough road. In Psalm 18, verse 36, the psalmist says, you enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. Another psalm, 119, 105, your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. So God helps us to keep from slipping. He will light up our path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know, after trusting the Lord with all your heart, don't lean on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. So he will keep our feet from slipping. He will light our path. He will direct our path. But nowhere does it say that God promises an easy path. It's not easy. Many people are not willing to consider missions because it can be really difficult and really uncomfortable. Sometimes I have to ask myself, why am I doing this? It's not the easy path, especially going into Africa, and that's probably why nobody goes with me anymore. We'll talk about that in a minute. I'm going to encourage you a little bit more before I rebuke you. So Jonathan chooses the difficult way. And there's some other things that are coming here that add to that. He knows that the easy way is not, that God's way is not necessarily the easy way. He comes to these rocky cliffs that the Philistines are camped beyond. And then we look at verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Well, first of all, where is he headed? He's headed to the uncircumcised. These are the unbelievers. You have the context of the Jews, God's people, and the uncircumcised, the pagans. He's headed to where the unbelievers are at. But the third observation about Jonathan's victory that I see here in verse 6, and this really is the key verse of this text for me, Jonathan had faith. Jonathan had faith. Check this out. That's worth reading again. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Let's go see the garrison of the uncircumcised. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. But, you know, I've used this text many times. Because sometimes we're just a few looking at each other and go, well, nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Let's go. Again, having the sword and the armor is only helpful if you're willing to put it to use. What good are these things if they're not put into practice? Here, Jonas says, yeah, let's get to these uncircumcised and let's see what God will do because I got a sword. Nobody else has got one and I'm going to use it. Matthew 17:20, Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, and there will be mountains, move from here to there, and it'll move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Faith. Faith. Nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. In 1 Samuel 17, we find that with David and Goliath, just a few chapters later. As I look at this, I wonder how much of Jonathan's actions, because Jonathan and later, I mean David later became very good friends, how much of Jonathan's actions at this early time did David know about? How much of that may have even inspired David in his own steps of faith? David and Goliath, in Judges chapter 7, prior to this, the Lord said to Gibeon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So there he whittled the army down from thousands to 300, just so that he would get the glory. Sometimes when it seems like the odds are against us and the opposition is great and the way is difficult, it's because God wants to build our faith and he wants to make sure that he gets the glory. When you know the circumstances are out of your control, when you know that there's nothing that you can do about the circumstances that are set before you, but you know that it's God who has led you to that place and who wants you to do this action, and you take steps of obedience and faith, believing that God can save, whether by few or by many, you give him the opportunity for his glory. And that's what it's all about, folks. That's what it's all about. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, to the church, Paul writes, what then shall we say, or what shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? There is no enemy. There is no opposition that can take control over something that God does not allow. It's in the Lord's hands. In Matthew 9:29, Jesus said to the blind man, one of the many that he administered to, and listen to this, and we need to think about this. According to your faith, let it be to you. Now, when I read that, that requires self-examination. Well, that was just for this blind man, was it? According to your faith, let it be to you. Consider that a word from the Lord tonight. If you're listening, if you want a word from the Lord, according to your faith, let it be to you. Because for me, that can bring conviction. It's like, oh, okay. Like, all right, I've got to think about this for a minute. You see, mine's not flawless. But I have seen so many victories in spiritual battles that are accomplished by faith. And I've seen even the Holy Spirit give that gift of faith at those times where it's needed. And the faith that I have seen that brings victories is not just my own. Because for many of you here tonight, the faith that brings victories is your willingness to pray, your commitment to pray through the spiritual battles, your commitment to join me and others when we go out to do the Jonathan thing and get all on those sharp teeth rocks or whatever they were, to get out there and take the hard way. It takes faith for that as well, to believe that your prayers are going to make a difference. And that prayer of faith that you pray is encouraging me and others to stay the course, to push forward, to take higher ground, to use the sword when the enemy is coming in opposition. So faith is contagious. We see that here as well as we go on into verse 7. And so this Jonathan had said to his armor bearer, you know, let's see what the Lord will do, because, you know, it's not hard for him to save by many or by few. And so the armor bearer says to him in verse 7, do all that's in your heart. Go then. I'm with you according to your heart. Now, first impression might be he's a slave. He's an armor bearer. He doesn't have any choice. It doesn't say that. And what we get from this text is that he was full on in. He was inspired by Jonathan's courage and his bravery, his faith. And he says, yeah, whatever God's put on your heart, let's go. I'm right behind you. And that's where he went to, bearing armor. He was the guy in the back. So it made it maybe a little bit easier. But the fourth observation about Jonathan that led to victory is that he had the support of a co-laborer. Co-laborers are important. Don't make small of this little guy, lad, youth, whatever he was, this armor bearer. He still got to bear the king's son's armor. And guess what? The responsibility that goes with, you went with my son out to the Philistines. Why didn't you stop him? He's in. Matthew 18:2. Again, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. I don't understand all of that. He just says it. But there is power in the multitudes. When two or three or more are gathered together in his midst, like here tonight in our midst, there's that power of the Holy Spirit working. But there's power when we're going out into the front lines, into the enemy territory, and we're working together. I've seen it so many times. So blessed by it with others that participate. We're going to touch on this again in a few minutes, but Jonathan didn't go out alone. He could have just, I got this faith. God's going to do something. I'm going to grab my shield. I got a sword. I'm going to go do something and just take off by himself. He didn't. He didn't go out alone. He didn't go for himself, and we'll come back to that. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. And he sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So even Jesus, as he's traveling around Israel, he took 70 guys, he divided them into groups, and he sent them out to prepare the way for where he was going to go. Later, when the church started sending out, they sent him out in teams. I've been so grateful for the co-laborers, both men and women, fellow soldiers and armor bearers that have gone out with me. I had John this year. We'll be seeing John with my armor bearer this year. It's been a tremendous blessing, but the truth is there are very few anymore. There are very few. It's hard to get people that are willing to step out and go where it's tough. It's hard to get people that are willing to go out where the road is difficult. It's hard to get people that are willing to go into enemy territory. It's hard to get people that will sacrifice their comforts, who will take the hard road, who will go into battle. Now, I know we all have different kinds of battles, and I want these things to apply to that, but I have to bring it back around to what we're celebrating tonight, and that is the opportunities that we have as a church to go out into the uttermost parts of the world. I believe that the Lord is calling some of you to step up. We need more of that in our church. Step up, get out of your comfort zone, pick up the sword of the Spirit, and go out in His name. Maybe it's just your job. That's not wrong. I don't want to make that small. You have a calling where you're at. Maybe it's your school. That's important. Man, the schools are tough. I can't imagine for you young people, high school and college age, the difficulties of the culture that we're in today. We'll be touching on that in a little bit as well. Man, there's a high calling there at your school to take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and be willing to use it. Maybe it's to go to your unsafe family or your neighbors or your community. We do things as a church. We had a great outreach earlier in the summer over at the fairgrounds, and many of people from the church participated in that. Those things are good, and they're important as well. But some of you need to step up and be armor bearers for the kingdom, to go out against the strongholds of the enemy. There's not a lot of glory. There's not a lot of money. But there is a lot of blessings. And only those who have experienced it can tell you about it. Are you praying about it? Well, let's go on. Look at verse 8. Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. And if they say thus and thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we'll stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say to us, 'Come up to us,' then we'll go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand. And this will be a sign for us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they have hidden." What we'll see touched on a little bit, but also in previous chapters, it was that because of the Philistines, some of the Israelites had scattered, and they're hiding in the crags of the rocks and the cliffs, and they're running away from the enemy, scared. And so here, when they see Jonathan and his armor bearer, they're not threatened. They don't see a threat here, and so they say, "Look, the Philistines or the Israelites are coming out of their holes. They're mocking. Hey, come up here," they say, "and we'll teach you something." Now, the fifth observation about Jonathan's victory is that Jonathan expected the Lord to give him direction. He expected God, "Okay, let's go." He's got the faith to go, but he says, "You know what? Let's do this. And I need, you know, confirmation from the Lord." And I'm not talking about testing God or laying out a fleece like Gideon had done. I think we got to be really careful about that. That can be a lack of faith. But here's one that I love to refer to. It's James chapter 1, verse 5 through 6. It actually goes on into 7 and 8. But if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Here's a promise. It says, "Who gives to all liberally and without reproach." Do you need wisdom to know what God wants you to do? Do you need wisdom to know where God wants you to serve? Do you need wisdom to know how to minister to others, how to have an effective, fruitful Christian life, to live a victorious life? Ask God. He says He gives liberally and without reproach. No regrets, no shame. "And it will be given to him," it says. I look at this myself. I refer to this often. I'll show people this. Look, this is what God says. Ask for wisdom, you'll get it. "But ask in faith," He says, "without doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea tossed by the wind." He goes on, He says, that person is double-minded. "Let not that one think that he'll have anything from the Lord." Ouch. Faith. Here's another one that I really like. In 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15, "This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, then we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So when we're praying, we need to pray in faith. So Jonathan's saying, "Look, I'm counting on God to show me whether he wants us to go up or not. He'll give us a confirmation." I don't know about you, but this is an area that I'm constantly being tested in my life, even with all the previous opportunities that I've had. My problem, you see, is not with God. I never doubt God. Sometimes I'll doubt me. It's like, did the Lord really say? Wait a minute, isn't that what the devil said to Eve? You know, what if I don't get it right? Well, I remember when I was a young believer, that helped me back a lot. I lived in fear when I shouldn't have. It's like, oh, I'm going to mess it up. I'm going to do it wrong. I got to walk down this narrow path, or I'm going to, you know, not go to the right or the left. I'm going to totally screw my life up. Faith, though, began to build my life, and to trust God. It's like, you know what? I'm going to ask God for wisdom. I'm going to apply the word. I've learned that it takes faith to believe that he's going to give me the wisdom that I ask for, as long as I'm applying every biblical principle possible along the way. God is going to lead us. So we come to verse 12. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer, and he said, come up to us, and we'll show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. You see his faith applied? God gave him confirmation. No hesitation. All right, let's go. Let's go. But the sixth observation here about Jonathan's victory is he recognized that the victory was not for himself, but it was for the kingdom. Did you catch that? Look at what he said again. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me. The Lord has delivered them into my hand. Now, the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. This one's important, folks. You see, what I see here in Jonathan that I glean from this is the important recognition that Jonathan understood that he was part of something bigger than himself. He was a part of the people of God. He may have been the king's son. He could have walked in pride and arrogance, but he was a man of God, and he understood that what he did by faith, what was going to get him the victory is recognizing the victory would not be for him or for his glory, but the victory would be for the kingdom. The kingdom. And I am so blessed to be able to share with you about the victories that God does for his kingdom as we, as a church, work together, serve together, pray together, invest together in the kingdom. That's what we do. And so when we hear about what's going on in your workplace or your family, and we're praying for you, and we hear about victories, we're excited too, because we're in this together. And Jonathan's victory would inspire others. He knew that he was a part of something bigger than himself and that his actions would influence others. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The following verses, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together, which is the manner of some. Why are we here? Hey, let's consider one another in order to stir each other up. Part of something bigger than ourselves. In this autonomous culture in which we live that worships the God of self, that's where we're at. It's having a negative impact on the church. Negative impact on the church. The culture is bringing us down. This whole autonomy, no. Not as a Christian. That autonomous self, your right to choose for whatever, that's completely opposite. We're to die to self, to live for Christ and to live for others. How many times have you heard someone say, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian? I heard that again just recently. It's like, no, you're right. Or even if they don't say it, they live that way. Well, I don't, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, but if you're a Christian, you're going to go to church. Why? Because you want to be around other believers. You want to stir other people up. You want to be ministered to by others, and you want to minister to others. You understand that you're a part of a body of Christ. And again, we go back to that body illustration. You know, what good's my pinky if it decides to just lay on the counter there by itself? It doesn't want to be attached to the body. It's worthless. You are all a part of the body of Christ. Me too. I might be this little bump thing on my nose that's bugging me. Maybe it's skin cancer, but that might be my part. We're all a part of something. It's the body of Christ, the church. It's the kingdom of God. And so you got to figure out what your role is. But as long as your attitude is that, Lord, what can I do? How can I help? Who can I help? I've also met many who think that they're called to ministry, but they don't have any local church that's supporting them or sending them out. Sorry, it's not biblical. You got to be a part of something. Oh, you know, me and the Lord, God's called me to do this. And it's not like working here for me. We're a part of something together. So as I said, it's exciting for me to share about what God is doing through our missions. My hope is that it stirs others up to act in faith as well. Real quick, let's look at the result of Jonathan's victory. Number one, the enemy was scattered. Verse 16. Now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah and Benjamin looked, and there was a multitude melting away, and they went here and there. So after Jonathan went up, the armor bearer, Jonathan's striking him down, and armor bearer's killing him. They wiped out, you know, they killed 20 guys. It says in half of an acre, literally means half of the land's plowed by an ox in a day. They translated half an acre. So they kill these 20 guys. And the result of that, there's also this earthquake that happens. And so the Philistines see that the men are fallen, there's an earthquake, and suddenly they're panicking and they're scattering. So the enemy was scattered. And as they're being scattered, Israel looking on is able to see what's happening. And Saul is inquiring of what's happened, and he even calls for the ephod, you know, let's find out from the Lord. But in the meantime, there's all this, something's going on. Look down in verse 20. So Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was a very great confusion. So the enemy was scattered, the enemy was divided. You know, a house divided against itself will not stand. But the best part, the third thing about the result is, moreover, verse 21, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. You see, those who were scared, those who were afraid there would be defeat, those who didn't believe they could have victory, they scattered, they hid. Some of them joined the Philistines. And here, when they see this victory going on that Jonathan started, they're coming back. And so there's unity as a result of this victory. And what does it say, ending in verse 23? And so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted. The Lord saved. That's what it's all about. Why? Because Jonathan had a sword and he knew how to use it. Jonathan was not afraid to take the difficult path. Jonathan had faith. He had the support of co-laborers. He expected the Lord to give him direction, and he recognized the victory was not for himself, but for the kingdom. What about you? What about you?